is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah again, and he said, "Go tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." Now let's bow in prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts through what we have before us today. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for the word and for what we've read here. I pray that it might speak to our hearts as you've laid something on my soul to share with this church today. Lord, would you come down in this place by your Holy Spirit, move in our midst, open up the understanding of our souls, give us spiritual eyes to see truth, and a willingness to hear it and to obey it. And whatever you're pleased to do, our Father and our God, we'll give you all the praise. We'll give you all the glory. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord. Amen. This is a remarkable story and a great miracle in the Bible, but not focusing necessarily on this miracle, I want to focus on Hezekiah's response to the news that he was going to die. And the prophet said to him, "Set your house in order, for you will die." And Hezekiah is so deeply moved by this news. Look at verse 3. He goes back to the Lord, and he talks to God about this news that he's received. And in verse 3, he says, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight." You know, that's an amazing thing. If all of us could say before God at any time that we have done what is right in the sight of the Lord, we have walked before our God in truth, in obedience, and we've served Him faithfully. What a wonderful thing to be able to say to God. And Isaiah said that. And then he wept. His heart was broken, and he wept with a broken heart. And that's what I want to speak to you this morning to, is about the subject of a broken heart. Can I just pause for a minute and just say to all of you who are gathered here that if you know the Lord, if you have been touched by His grace, if the Lord has come to you in His sovereignty and opened up the spiritual understanding of your soul, if He's placed eternity into your heart, if God has drawn you by irresistible grace to the gospel, If the invisible hand of a sovereign God has reached out and touched you and changed your life, do you realize how special you are? That you are the elect of God and that His everlasting love has been placed upon you? This is not something to take lightly. The touch of God is the touch of sovereign grace. Do you recall that special dramatic reading about the auctioneer who's auctioning off a violin? It's an old violin, and it was dusty and old, and nobody wanted it. Do you remember that? 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer scarcely thought it worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile, and he said, "Who will start the bidding for me? What am I offered for this old violin?" And someone said, "A dollar." "A dollar? Who will make it to? $2. $2 going for two? Oh, over here, $3. $3 going once, going twice, going it." But no. From the room far back, an old man with gray hair, he slowly got up and he walked down the aisle and he picked up the old violin. He wiped the dust off it, tightened a few loose strings, took the bow, and he played a melody pure and sweet, like a caroling angel sings. And then he put the violin down. Then the auctioneer said with a voice that was quiet and low, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" And someone shouted out, $1,000. $1,000, who will make it to? $2,000 back there, who will make it three? $3,000, going once, going twice, and sold for $3,000. And the people cheered. But someone cried out, "I don't quite understand. What made the difference?" And swift came the reply, "The touch of the Master's hand. And many a man, with life out of tune, and battered and scarred by sin, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a lifetime of sin. He's going, going, almost gone, but the Master comes. And the world can't quite understand the worth of a soul or the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Do you know how special you are if you've been touched by grace? If you're numbered amongst that happy company of the elect that know the grace of God in your soul, that He's put a new song in your heart, a new vision of God, and a joy that the world cannot understand. Oh, how blessed we are. And when God touches the soul, He breaks the heart. Many times in our lives, we don't want to have a broken heart spiritually. But it's the way of God. It's the way of grace. And if a person is going to be saved, if a person is going to grow in the Lord, if a person is going to make it to Celestial City, as Bunyan said, they've got to come by the way of holiness. And they've got to come by the way of the broken heart. They've got to know what it is to be touched by God. Now, there's a lot of people who think that it's not manly or good for a person to pray, to weep over sin. But you know something? Jesus wept over Jerusalem, didn't He? He wept over the tomb of Lazarus. And I think probably at Gethsemane, his sweat was like drops of blood. Probably there were tears on His cheek as well. Hannah wept over her barrenness, and Moses wept over the sin of Israel. David wept over his sin, and Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And after Peter's sin and denial of Jesus, he went out and wept bitterly. There's nothing wrong with being a weeping Christian. There's a lot of things that should make us weep. If we see the holiness of God and see our own depravity and see our need of a Savior, it should cause us to weep over our sin. If you have a wife that's not a believer or a husband, we should weep that they might be saved. If you have a young person in your family that doesn't know the Lord, a friend that's wayward, or people that are going through difficult times, we should weep over their souls. We should weep over our nation when we see how our country is going and what's happening in America. There are many things that should cause us to weep. And a weeping person who's been touched by God's grace, who has a broken heart before God, these are people that God delights to bless. I want to talk to you then this morning about the heart that's broken. That's my theme, the heart that's broken. There are five things I want to just touch on briefly today. I want to give you a definition of a broken heart, the cause of a broken heart, the blessings of a broken heart, the need of a broken heart, and then the evidence of it. Those of you who sat under my ministry for many years, you're accustomed to me having 3 points in my outline. I have 5 this morning. It doesn't mean I'm going to go real long. I do pray that you'll just listen carefully to what I have to share, because having a broken heart before God is so absolutely fundamental and important. Let's look, first of all, what a broken heart is. Let's define it. You know, a person can have a broken heart over so many things. But I'm not talking about maybe your heart was broken because a loved one left you because your wife or your sweetheart deserted you or whatever. There are ways in which we have broken hearts. I'm talking about a spiritual heart that's broken. There are tragedies that hit into our little world, our little life, and our heart is broken. And it's a real brokenness, but I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm not talking about somebody who walks around gloomy and sad like Uriah Heep, you know, David Copperfield's fictional character in David Copperfield. I'm not talking about that Dickens character. I'm talking about somebody whose heart has been touched by God's grace. They've seen God as they've never seen Him before. Their heart has been softened and touched, and they've wept before the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. Not a false humility, not going around saying, oh, I'm so humble. It's not being sad over some tragic event. It's a spiritual work of God where the Holy Spirit comes, moves in your life, and He deals with your soul. a broken heart is not merely these kinds of things. What is a broken heart? Let me give some statements. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Word of God. And it's an attitude of deep sorrow and repentance that comes into the heart, that breaks the heart and leads to a life of change in the way you live. A broken heart is the attitude of an absolute surrender to God. When you are touched by grace and by the sovereign hand of God, when your heart is broken, there's this absolute and utter abandonment of your life to the Lord. That's what a broken heart is. A broken heart is when you have been brought low by God's sovereignty. Psalm 51:17, when David confessed his sin before the Lord, he said this: "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." A contrite heart is a heart that's been pulverized, that's been crushed into dust. That's what it is to have a broken heart. And so when we think of a broken heart, and we think of Hezekiah, he was given this news that he was going to die, but God touched him. God spoke to him, and his heart was broken, and he approached the Lord, and God was willing to bless him. The second thing we want to look at is the causes of a broken heart. How does God break the heart? What does he do to get a hold of a person who might be cold or indifferent, lukewarm or apathetic, someone who's been casual about their faith, maybe totally indifferent to the cause of Christ? What does God do to get a hold of us? What he does is he takes the Word of God, and he takes the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God and the Spirit of God come together. And when the Word and the Spirit are on a man who preaches Spirit-filled messages, the Word goes forth in the power of the Spirit, and the Word and the Spirit will touch a man's life and break his heart. Jeremiah 23:29, the Lord says this: "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" A person's heart can be cold as ice. A person's heart can be hard as a rock. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon a man, he's Spirit-filled, and the Word of God is going forth, the Word and the Spirit can melt the coldest heart and break the hardest heart in pieces. It's a work of God. We need to make sure that when we look for a church, when we're trying to find a place to worship, that we're looking for a church where the preaching of the Word is going to speak to the soul. I've been down in Franklin, Tennessee, looking for a place to worship. We visit a lot of churches, and we find so many different things. Oh, I find a church that someone might say, that man is really entertaining. That man is a great communicator. This church is really, really lively. Those are not necessarily things that we should be looking for. When I went to a church is looking for a place to worship with Mary, I wanted to find a place where the preacher opened the Bible and began to declare, "Thus saith the Lord," and that what he was saying came from that pulpit in the power of the Spirit that would strike my heart, show me the secrets of my soul, fill me with joy or sorrow, praise, that it would move me to see God. I want to hear a message. I want to sit under the ministry of someone that lifts up the glory of God and his holiness and his graciousness in ways that maybe I've not seen before, and be brought to the end of myself to where I cry out for God's love and mercy on my life. Well, that's the kind of preaching we want, the kind of preaching that will take the lukewarm heart. In Revelation chapter 2, we read how the Laodiceans were lukewarm, and the Lord says of the Laodicean church, "You're not cold and you're not hot, but you're lukewarm." And God says, "I would that you were either cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." God doesn't want us to be lukewarm Christians. But what about the church at Ephesus? They lost their first love. And how do we regain our first love? How do we have our hearts stirred up out of its apathy? Or the church at Sardis, it was a church that had a testimony. They claimed they knew God. They said they loved God. They had all this outward testimony, but deep in their heart, they were dead. How do we find a heart that's made alive? How do we find a heart that is given a passionate love for Christ? How do we find a heart that's taken away its lukewarmness? It's through the Word and the Spirit and a godly man preaching the Word that touches the heart and moves the soul. What else moves and breaks the heart? Well, sometimes it's an unusual providence. God in His sovereignty brings something into our lives, and we know it's from the Lord, and we face some difficult providence, and from that we are brought to the end of ourselves, or we get on our knees and we say, "Oh God, help me. I need Your grace and Your presence and Your mercy like never before." Sometimes the heart is broken by the words of a faithful friend. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." It's a friend that will come to you and tell you what you really need. Sometimes only a friend can see what's going on in your life that maybe you're blind to. And the wounds of a friend might break the heart and bring you back to Christ. Well, there's any number of things that the Lord can use to break the heart and prepare us for grace. But nevertheless, I tell you, my dear friends, when Mary and I were looking for a church, I wanted to hear Spirit-filled preaching. I wanted to hear preaching that would lift my soul up to see Him, to see Christ, to see Him on the throne. I wanted to see the holiness of God. I wanted a vision like Isaiah. You know, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I wanted to see, through the preaching of God's Word, the Lord high and lifted up. And I wanted to see myself. And I wanted to be brought humble before Him. But that brings me, thirdly, to what are the blessings of a broken heart? Now, I know that many, perhaps, of you here will say in yourself, "I don't want a broken heart. What kind of a minister is this that he says that we should have a broken heart? Is he some kind of cruel sadist that he wants to see us kind of suffer?" It's not natural for us to want a broken heart, but I'm telling you, when you have a broken heart before God, like Hezekiah, God will bless you. We must not forget that. Listen to these promises in the Word of God. What God will do, the blessings He brings when a person has a broken heart. Psalm 34:18. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto those who have a broken heart, and He saves such as be of a contrite spirit." Who doesn't want God to be near to them? Who doesn't want the nearness of God? Who doesn't want to be close to the Lord experientially and to know that presence of God, the manifest presence of God? Well, the psalmist says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart." We also read in Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." God will not despise somebody who has a broken heart. They're dear to Him when a person's heart's been touched. What about Psalm 147, verse 3? It says, "He healeth the broken in heart, and He bindeth up their wounds." There are times we need spiritual healing or physical healing. And oh, how the Lord is pleased to do that, to heal us spiritually and physically when our heart is broken. What about this verse and promise about a broken heart? Isaiah 57:15. This verse is magnificent. I love this verse. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." It's magnificent. God promises He will revive the hearts of the one who's broken and contrite. But let me point something out in this verse. "For thus saith the high and lofty one." Our God is high and lofty. He inhabits eternity, it says, "whose name is holy." I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. You could almost say that God has two addresses. He dwells in the high and holy place, and he dwells in the heart of the contrite ones, the ones with a broken spirit. What a tremendous promise. In Matthew 5:3, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." God blesses those who have a broken heart. To be poor in spirit means you've been brought to the end of yourself, and your heart has been broken before a holy and a mighty God. And one final blessing, when a heart is soft and tender, clay, when it's dry, can be very hard like a rock. It can crack and be brittle, and you can't do much with it. But when clay is watered and has moisture, it can be very soft and moldable. And when a person has a hard heart, and when the tears of their soul fall upon the heart, the tears can soften a heart where God in his sovereignty can take that heart, that soft heart in his hands, and mold it and shape it into the image of Christ and make us like the Lord. Oh, the blessings that we would have if we had a broken heart. Fourthly, we talk about the need of a broken heart. Now, one of the needs of a broken heart is this. I've just told you these blessings that come to the person who has a broken heart. God's near that person. He does not despise that person. He heals that person. He revives. He blesses. He molds. For those reasons, we need a broken heart. But a broken heart keeps us humble before the Lord. It keeps us tender and right with God. If my heart grows cold, if I become lukewarm, if I lose my first love, if my heart becomes hardened, I'm not much good in the kingdom of God. And I lose so many precious blessings of being able to walk with God and to enjoy his presence, to enjoy his nearness in my soul. I miss the manifest presence in my life. But a broken heart does so many special things. It blesses us in so many ways. Maybe, think of this when we talk about the need of a broken heart. Maybe the absence of authentic Christianity, maybe the absence of passionate Christianity, maybe the absence of discipleship that really gets deep into the heart and soul that changes the life. Maybe the reason for that is that too many of us at times go through life without a broken heart. Our hearts may be too cold. Finally, what are the evidences of a broken heart? When a person is touched by grace, when the Holy Spirit and the Word of God come down upon a person and do this amazing, mystical, spiritual work in the soul, what happens? We think of all sorts of things, but you might be surprised, I believe, that when a person experiences the touch of God and they have a broken heart, they will be, as Peter says, they'll be filled with joy unspeakable, full of glory. The joy of the Lord flows out of their heart. They are rejoicing and praising God. God inhabits the praises of his people. And what a blessing it is when a person knows this joy unspeakable. I think when a person is touched by grace and they really have had this divine operation, they will forgive their enemies. They won't hold grudges. They'll make restitution to those that they've wronged. They'll clear their conscience if they have need to do that. They'll give joyfully to the needs of other people. They remember how gracious God's been to them, and they'll want to be good to others. They'll pray for their enemies and those who hurt them. They'll repent and ask God, "Forgive me of having a judgmental spirit." And then they will be teachable. Oh, they'll say, when a person with a broken heart says, "Teach me, Lord. Oh, Lord, draw near and open my eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law." I think that's the evidence of a broken heart. Let me conclude here. We've talked about the broken heart, its definition, cause, blessing, need, and evidence. The Bible has many examples of contrast between people that one had a broken heart and one did not have. Think about David and Saul, for example. David, the shepherd king, and Saul. Saul was hard-hearted, mean-spirited, not trusting God, always taking things into his own hand, disobeying the Lord, breaking the laws of God. David, well, he wasn't perfect, but think of David, the man after God's own heart. He had a broken heart. What about the Pharisee and the publican in the temple? They go up to the temple to worship. And the publican, his heart is broken. And his heart is so broken that he smites himself. And he won't even so much as look up to the heavens, and he cries, "Oh God, be merciful! Be merciful to me, a sinner!" But the Pharisee, oh, he stands with great pride and arrogance. He looks at the publican and he says, "Oh God, I'm glad I'm not like that man or like others. I pray and I fast and I give and I do this and I do that." So focus was on how good he was. Publican had seen God, was touched by grace, and he knew how unworthy he was. And he bows down and says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What about the prodigal son and the elder brother who didn't leave home? The elder brother, because he didn't leave home, he was kind of smug and self-righteous and was kind of proud of himself. But the prodigal goes out and wastes all of his inheritance. But when he comes to himself, and when he came to himself, that was the touch of God. That was the touch of grace. God opened his eyes, touched his heart. And he comes back to the Father. And when he comes back, the Father comes running out to see him and throws his arms around him. These contrasts between those who have a broken heart and those who don't are often found in Scripture. And one of the most beautiful pictures of a contrast of one who had a broken heart and one who didn't is found in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is invited into the home of a Pharisee. And as he comes into the home of this Pharisee, an unnamed woman comes in, and she kneels down at his feet, and she has in her hands a precious ointment, and she breaks the box open, and she spills it all over his feet. And she's weeping. She's weeping over her sins, and her tears are sprinkling his feet, and she's washing his feet with her tears. And she lets her hair down, and she's drying his feet and anointing his feet. And she doesn't stop kissing his feet, because she knows who this is. And she was a sinner. But grace had captured her, and she was touched by grace, and she had a broken heart. But the Pharisee, this passage calls him Simon. Simon looks at this. And he thinks, he doesn't speak out publicly, but he thinks in his mind, if Jesus really knew what kind of woman this was, if he knew that she was a sinner and a woman of the street, he would not allow this. He's thinking harsh and unkind thoughts towards that lady, pouring out her heart, kissing his feet, spilling out this precious ointment. And Jesus read his mind. And Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, I would like to share something with you." And Simon says, "Speak, Master. Go ahead, speak." And Jesus said, "I came into your home," which was custom to do when someone came in to offer to wash their feet. "I came into your home. You did not wash my feet. You showed no honor to me in any way. But this woman, whom you would call a woman of the street, this woman has not ceased to wash my feet, to honor me with this substance, and to kiss my feet." And then he said, "Simon, I want to ask you a question. If two men had a debt to someone, and one man owed this person $5,000, I'm just extrapolating here, and another person only owed $5, but the creditor forgave both men, one who owed 5,000 and one who only owed 5. Who do you think would be most grateful? Who do you think would love the creditor the most?" And Simon thought for a moment. He says, "I suppose the one who owed the most would be most grateful." And Jesus said to Simon, "You've answered correctly. You've answered correctly. He who is forgiven much loves much." Do you see why it's important to have a broken heart? When Spirit-filled preaching lifts up the Lord Jesus in His majesty, in His glory, in the gospel, and your heart is touched by what you hear and what you see, and you see how holy God is and how sinful you are, you are afraid of that? You want to run from that? That will humble you. That will cause in your heart a deep and profound love for Almighty God and a love for Christ and a love for His gospel. I want preaching. I want the Lord. I want the Word to show me my need of Jesus Christ. Because He who is forgiven much will love much. Can you imagine these stories of brokenness and how they speak to our heart? Hezekiah, he comes to the Lord and he weeps. He cries out to God and God blessed him. I told you the story of the unnamed woman in Luke 7, how she pours out of this costly substance on the feet of our Lord. Years ago, there was a song written called Broken and Spilled Out. And it's about this woman in Simon the Pharisee's home. And the words go like this. One day, a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the scorn. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room. Like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb. And the chorus went, broken and spilled out. Just for the love of you, Jesus, most precious treasure lavished on thee, broken and spilled out, and poured at your feet, in sweet abandon, oh Lord, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. We want to be broken. We want to be spilled out in our service of Christ. I want to ask you as I close here right now, is there anyone here that's been broken over your sin, over failure, over your hardness of heart, over your indifference, your apathy? Has anyone been broken at all over your spiritual condition before Almighty God? Have you been broken? If you're going through a time of spiritual work where God is drawing near and He's speaking to you, and you say, Pastor, man, I have been broken. I have been hungry for God. I have been tenderized. I have been pulverized. I have been humbled, and I am broken before Almighty God. I've got some good news for you. Oh, I've got some sweet news for you. Because Jesus invites just those kind of people, the broken ones, to come to Him. In Matthew 11:28, He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. Will you find an unwelcomed Savior? Will you find a harsh Savior? Will you find someone who's frowning at you and got a club in one hand and a whip in the other? No. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, I'm meek and lowly, and my burden is light. Come unto me. You come to Christ, you're going to find a gracious God. You're going to find a God of love putting His arms around you and welcoming you, like He did the prodigal son who returned home. You come with a broken heart to God, and this is what you're going to find. When you see your sin, and you know your shame and your guilt, and you come to God, this is what you're going to find. You're going to find a gracious God who, in infinite mercy, will put His arms around you and lavish on you unfathomable grace. Grace upon grace upon grace on the soul, on the heart that's been broken. The law entered, moreover, Paul says in Romans 5:20, the law entered that sin might increase. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, you may feel that you're an awful and terrible sinner. You come to the Lord who invites you to come, and you'll find that His grace is sufficient. Lift up your sins in a pile. Number them if they're innumerable, If they reach to the stars in the height of that pile of sins, I remind you that God's grace is superabounding. His grace can cover and forgive you of all of your sins. We have a God, and we come to Him. Oh, how gracious He is. And the joy that fills our heart when we know a broken heart and draw near to Him, what blessings are ours. My dear friends at Berean, do not, I plead with you, do not be afraid of having a broken heart. God will bless those whose hearts are tender and broken before Him. And you'll be filled with joy unspeakable, full of glory. I don't know where you are today, but if your heart is broken, my invitation is to you right where you are. Just turn your eyes on Jesus. Come to Him. Ask Him to work in your life. You need forgiveness? Oh, His forgiveness is there. You need His love? His love is there. Just come. Turn your eyes on Jesus and see what he does. Wonderful things He'll do for those who approach Him with a broken heart. Our Father in heaven, as we end this service and prepare for communion, we thank Thee, Lord, for the faithful preaching of the Word of God from faithful ministers all over the world. We're thankful for the power of the Scripture. We're thankful, Father, that in Your pleasure, in Your sovereignty, there are times You're pleased to break the heart. And by so softening and breaking our hearts, You fill us with joy unspeakable. Oh, bless this church. Bless these who are here today. And we'll give You all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.